Hi, my name's Michael McIntyre. I am lead pastor here at Living Word, and we're so glad that you chose to join us in worship online today. Here at Living Word, our mission is to live as a community who follows Jesus as we worship, learn, serve, and celebrate together. If this is your first time worshiping with us, we would ask that you do us the favor to fill out our digital Connect card, and that way we can learn a little bit more about you. And be sure to check out the links on this page so that you can learn a little bit more about us or request a prayer or even give. Now, before worship starts, would you please join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we come before you. So grateful for the fact that you are the God who chooses to share with us grace and love as you share yourself. And as we come together in worship, we just ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and open us to your presence, that we can worship you in a way that brings glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord when it comes out easy. Praise the Lord on top of the world. Praise the Lord, 'cause in every moment Jesus Christ is Lord. Enough today to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Won't you praise the Lord, praise the Lord. With the world on your shoulder, praise the Lord. When it seems too high, praise.
we do gather in your presence this morning to sing of your praise, to sing of your goodness, and to sing of your love. Lord, we just pray as we gather here that your spirit would fill us so that we can worship you in spirit and truth this morning, and that we would worship you with all of our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that your spirit would fill Pastor Michael as he brings your word this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Great to have you with us. Thanks so much for joining us today here and joining us online. Good to have you gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, and I do greet you in his name. Today we're going to start a four-week series that I'm really excited about. It's just called Joseph the Dreamer. It's going to be a four-week message series that's actually kind of going to be based one on the other. So you're going to have to come to all 4 weeks if you're going to hear the whole story of Joseph. And if my scintillating messages is not enough to make you want to come back all 4 weeks, what you're going to hear in a few minutes is, because every single week we're going to have a really fun selection from the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat as part of the message. So that will make you want to come back even more than before. So we hope to see you for every week of this series. But today, as we begin to look at Joseph, we're going to go to Genesis 37, right at the very, very beginning of the Bible. And here we see the story of Jacob and his sons. Now, Jacob was renamed. If you remember, Jacob had a wrestling match with an angel of the Lord. And so God renamed him. No longer was he known as Jacob, but he became known as Israel. Israel means he who wrestles with God. So Jacob, the heel grabber, his name, became Israel, he who wrestles with God. Now, Israel had 12 sons, and the 12 sons of Israel, of course, became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And today we're going to be reading a story about those 12 sons. And this is the account of one of those sons named Joseph. I'll be reading from Genesis 37, 1 through 11. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham. So, in essence, Jacob is Abraham's grandson, and Jacob, who was renamed Israel, had 12 sons, and Joseph
was one of those 12 sons. And unfortunately, for his other 11 sons, Jacob didn't even try to hide the fact that Joseph was the favorite, big time the favorite. The Bible says, now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Now, friends, I've always been kind of found humor in the term dysfunctional family, because that's a redundant term. Every family is dysfunctional. You don't have to say this one is. It's how dysfunctional is your family is really the only question we have. Well, now this one, off the charts, okay? Absolutely off the charts dysfunctional here, because here we have this absolute favorite that dad dotes on and lets the other sons know, no, he really is my favorite big time. And then this one, Joseph, can't help but rub his brother's face in it constantly that I'm the favorite. Dad likes me better than dad likes you. And the Bible says he even ratted on his brothers, right? They're all out in the fields doing the work. What's Joseph doing? Not the work. He's going and looking at them and going back to dad and saying, hey, they're goofing off, dad. You better get on them. I mean, my goodness, dysfunctional is us in this family. Well, one day, Jacob came home with the most beautiful coat that you have ever seen. It had this golden lining to it and was made up of all these different colors. It was simply stunning. And all 12 of Jacob's sons longed to have that coat as their own. They just thought, wow, man, I would look so good in that coat. And then in front of the other 11 sons, Jacob says, Joseph, come here. When I saw this stunning coat, I thought of you, and I want you to have it because you're my favorite, and I want you to have this beautiful coat. And of course, the other brothers were just seething as they're running around in their beat-up hand-me-downs. And then to throw kerosene on the fire, right after this, Joseph gathers his brothers together and says, man, last night I had this dream. Let me tell you about it. We were all out in the fields gathering the wheat, and all of you came and bowed down before you. Yep, I'm the big kahuna, and you guys are all groveling at my feet. It was an awesome dream, I'm telling you. And his brothers, of course, didn't think the dream was all that great. And the Bible says his brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. And then, you know, you got to question Joseph. Come on, you know, it's not smart. You know, there's only so many times you can poke that bear before it's going to turn around. But he decided one more time would be great. So he gathered his brothers again and said, I had another dream. Can't wait to tell you this, because not only are you all groveling at my feet, but this time mom and dad are groveling at my feet too. And his brothers decided they couldn't take it anymore. So they all got together and said, you know, something has got to be done. This is just unlivable. And they decided to murder Joseph. They all got together and said, let's just kill him. Let's just kill him and throw him into a pit. But one of the brothers, named Reuben, an excellent sandwich, by the way, had a change of heart. And he said, you know what? If we kill him, we have our brother's blood on our hands, and you know what? We don't profit anything. What does it do other than get him out of our life? So why don't we just sell him into slavery? That way we make some money. His blood is not on our hands, and we're still rid of him. He's gone. And they all thought that was a great idea. So that's exactly what they did. When a caravan came by on its way to Egypt, the brothers got together, tied Joseph up, and they sold him into slavery. And so in a shocking reversal of fortune, Joseph, the spoiled favorite son of Jacob, found himself a slave in Egypt, without a coat, without a family, without a dream, and seemingly without hope.
I close my eyes, drew back the curtain to see for certain what I thought I knew. Far, far away, someone was weeping, but the world was sleeping. Any dream will do. I wore my coat with golden lining, bright colors shining, wonderful and new. And in the east, the dawn was breaking, and the world was waking. Any dream will do. A crash of drums, a flash of light, my golden coat threw out of sight. The colors faded into darkness, I was left alone. May I return to the beginning, the light is dimming, and the dream is too. Crash of drums, a flash of light, my colored coat threw out of sight. The colors faded into darkness, I was left alone. May I return to the beginning, the light is dim. And the dream is to the world and I. We are still waiting, still hesitating. Any dream will do.
Jared, Holly, thanks so much. Now, my friends, you see, you're going to want to come back next week, because today, Jared sings at Living Word. Tomorrow, the Muni Opera. Next week, Broadway. And you got to see him here. So it's going to be a lot of fun. Really hope to see you come back again and again. So now, Joseph had been sold into slavery in Egypt. And to cover up their crime, the brothers took his coat and shredded it and dipped it in goat's blood, and gave it to their father, and allowed poor Jacob to assume that some wild animal had torn his favorite son to shreds. And poor old Jacob was shattered. And even though the rest of his sons and daughters crowded around him to try to comfort him, he assured them that none of them were good enough. It didn't matter. Without his favorite, life was not worth living, and he was going to mourn until the day he died. Now, friends, next week when we look at what happened to Joseph in Egypt, we're going to find out the story of the dreams, and did these dreams come true, and how did these dreams come true? That's what we're going to deal with next week. But for today, I want to look at the dreams that Joseph had, and I want to ask the question about those dreams, that did those dreams of Joseph's future mean that God had already predetermined Joseph's future? Did those dreams mean that Joseph's life was already planned out by God? And of course, when we ask that question about Joseph, we need to then ask the million-dollar question about ourselves. Well, if that is the case, and if God does have Joseph's life planned out for him, does God have our life planned out for us? Does God have a master plan for you and for me? Well, you know what? The Bible actually gives us a very black and white, very clear answer to this. The Bible says, absolutely, yes. God does have a master plan for all of us. God himself says this in the book of Jeremiah. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You see, like any loving parent, of course God has plans for us. Of course God wants the best for us, just like we want the best for our children. In fact, Jesus said, "The reason I've come is for you to have life and have life in great abundance." That's what God wants for us. That's what God has planned for us. So yes, absolutely, God has a plan for us. But now that begs a follow-up question that is enormously important. Okay, God has a plan for us, but does that mean those plans always come about? God has a master plan for us, but does that mean that we have to follow that plan? That we have to live out God's plan for us? In other words, does God's plan for us always come about, or can human beings refuse to follow God's plans, refuse to accept God's plans, and therefore bring about some things that are not God's will for us? Well, there's a big, huge group of Christians today who would answer that question by saying, no, absolutely not. You cannot thwart God's plans for you. God's plans are in place, and there's nothing you can do. Before you were even born, God had the most minute detail of your life planned out, and there's nothing you can do to change that. In fact, this group of Christians believes that even before you're born, even your eternal salvation has already been decided by God. You're going to heaven, you're going to hell. 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 And there's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. It's already been determined. And this school of Christian thought is called predestination. Predestination. And the theologian most connected with predestination is a man by the name of John Calvin. And even today, there are many, many, many Calvinist churches who teach this theology, that everything is planned by God and you can't change it. The Presbyterian Church is Calvinist. The United Church of Christ is Calvinist. Many Baptist churches are Calvinist. Almost all non-denominational churches are Calvinist. And they point to passages in the Bible that seem to affirm this teaching. Passages like this one from St. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, where St. Paul writes, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So here Paul uses that word, predestined. And Paul uses it one more time in the book of Romans, and he uses it two times in the book of Ephesians. So St. Paul uses that word predestined four times. Now, it's interesting to note, Jesus never used that word. So, clearly, predestination is taught in the Bible, but, and friends, this is huge. So if the person next to you has fallen asleep, elbow them awake right now, because this is really, really huge. The word predestined is used in the Bible, but what does that word mean? What does Paul mean when he uses that word? John Calvin taught that predestination means that everything is set by God, and there's nothing you and I can do to resist it. Everything that happens to you happens because God made it happen to you. God brought it about, right? Who you marry, where you live, what you do for a living, what you ate for dinner last night, where you parked your car today. God has already predetermined all of that. If you get sick, if you have an accident, if you get raped, if you go through a divorce, if you get murdered, all of these things have already been determined by God as His plans for you. Rick Warren, many of you will know him from a lot of books that he wrote. He's the pastor of the Saddleback Church in California. Rick Warren is Calvinist. And if you take a look at his book, A Purpose-Driven Life, you can see the Calvinist theology in it. In chapter 2, Warren writes this. He says, because God made you for a reason, He also decided when you would be born and how long you would live. He planned the days of your life in advance, choosing the exact time of your birth and death. So what that means is that God decides not only when you are born, but when you die. And if God decides when you die, that means God decides how you die. So if a child dies of cancer, that's God's plan for that child. If a young father is killed by a drunk driver, that's God's plan for him. Now, friends, I cannot tell you, there is simply no way I can overstate how diametrically, vehemently, I disagree with John Calvin. I could not possibly disagree with him any more forcefully than I do. I absolutely reject that's what the Bible is talking about. I cannot and I will not believe that. How can a God of love actually choose tragedy and death for people? I am never going to believe that about my God. I do not believe that God causes babies to die. I cannot believe that the God who is love chooses to bring about death and tragedy to people. I just do not believe in a God who would do that. We know that Jesus Christ is God, okay? So ask yourself, look at Jesus, everything you know about Jesus, everything that Jesus taught, everything that Jesus did. Do you really believe that Jesus would choose to kill a child? Do you really believe that Jesus would cause somebody to get in an accident and die? Do you really believe that Jesus would choose to bring about pain and misery and tragedy in your life? I don't. I do not believe that. I never will. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in predestination. It's taught in the Bible. I very much believe that God has a predestined plan for us. But I don't believe that that means everything's determined and there's nothing we can do about it. I believe that God's predestined plan for us is very much like our predestined plan for our children. God predestined us to have wholeness. God predestined all of us to have salvation. Just like our predestined plans for our children. Who here, and don't raise your hand if this is true, okay? Because it's a rhetorical question. Who here has predestined plans for your children to die of a horrible disease at a young age? Who here has plans for your child to be homeless and destitute and a drug addict? Of course not. We all have predestined plans for our children to go to college, to get a good job, to be loved, and to have a wonderful life. That's our plans for our children. But our children are not puppets. We may have plans for them, and we may set them up to be able to have these things, but our children do not have to follow our plans, right? And the same way it is with God, okay? God predestines us for life. God predestines us for wholeness and salvation. God declares, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." But, friends, we're not puppets. We're children. And so we do not have to do what God wants us to do. Otherwise, there would be no sin. If we're doing what God wants us to do, how could that possibly be a sin? But the fact is, sin means we're not doing what God wants us to do, because we're choosing to do what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. Think of it this way. Even if we have predestined plans for our children, that doesn't mean our children always do what we wanted them to, right? For example, this time I really do want you to raise your hands, okay? If you have children, even if they're like mine and now are adults, if you ever have in your lifetime or are now saving money for your children to go to college, raise your hand. If you've ever done, right? Did you start saving before they went to college? This isn't a joke. This is dead serious. If you started saving before they went to college, that means you had a predestined plan for them. Before it came about, you had made plans for them to go to college. Okay, that's predestination. You planned for them to go to college. But guess what? Our children don't always follow that, right? Some of them do. Some of them do. But our children don't always follow our predestined plans for them. Sometimes life circumstances, nothing we can do about it. Life circumstances gets in the way of our plans. We lose our job. And suddenly we don't have the money to be able to send our children to school. Maybe our children get terribly sick and they're no longer physically able to attend school. Sometimes life circumstances get in the way, but sometimes human choices get in the way as well. Our children decide, I don't want to go to college. I don't care what you want for me. And we all know that happens. Or sometimes our children make a very poor choice in life that prevents them from being able to go to college, even if they wanted to. So sometimes life circumstances and sometimes human choice makes it so plans don't come about. It's exactly the same way with God's plans for us. God has wonderful plans for us, but sometimes life circumstances or sometimes choices we make means those plans are never going to be realized. In other words, not everything that happens happens because God wanted it to. Now, John Calvin is the leading theologian of this school of thought called predestination. The leading theologian of the folks who don't believe that, who believe like what I believe and believe in free will, that theologian's name is John Wesley, and he was the founder of the Methodist movement, okay? I grew up Presbyterian. The reason I'm Methodist is because I reject John Calvin's teaching, and I believe that John Wesley had the correct teaching on this. Not everything that happens is God's will. In fact, John Wesley taught that God's will, God's predestined plans for us is to be saved. That's what God's plan is every single solitary human being on planet Earth is to be saved. That's what God wants. That's what God plans for us. God put it in place by sending his son into the world to die for us so that we could have eternal life. That's the whole point. God wants everyone to be saved. God would never arbitrarily send people to hell. That's not the way God works. God, in fact, gives up his life so that he can prevent us from going to hell, so that he can offer us life. So in Jesus Christ, God has offered forgiveness and grace and life to everyone, every single person on earth. But, and this is huge, but God does not force us to accept his offer of life. God does not force us to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have to choose. We have to choose to accept God's gift. If I offer you a gift and you refuse it, it's not yours. The only way for a gift to be made yours is if you accept my gift. Gift, the gift of life, is God's gift to us. He offers it to us in Jesus Christ, but we have to accept it. Okay? And free will goes beyond just salvation. It's not just who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Free will makes up every part of our lives, friends. Our choices determines a whole lot about our life. It permeates every aspect of it. God simply does not orchestrate everything that happens to you. Sometimes things that happen to you are just life circumstances. You are in the wrong place at the wrong time, and that's all there is to it. And sometimes your choice brings about something that God does not want to happen, but it happens anyway. So sometimes things that happen in life are not God's will. In fact, they're contrary to God's will. Friends, it is not God's will for people to die. When He created us, He created a world that did not know death. We brought death about by our sins. It is not God's will for a child to have cancer. It is not God's will for you to go through a divorce. It is not God's will for parents to be robbed of their children because of some horrible accident. It is not God's will that a person becomes homeless. It is not God's will that a person becomes addicted to drugs. All of these terrible tragedies are not only not God's will, God most certainly did not bring them about. They're not God's plans for you. They're not God's plans for you. For a myriad of reasons, bad things happen. But those bad things are not God's will. They are not God's plans for you. And they most assuredly are not God's doing. Now, you will never see the term free will used in the Bible, but you will see references to free will all throughout the Bible. If I were to ask you, what's probably the best known passage in all of Scripture, what would you say? John 3:16, I agree. If nobody knows anything about the Bible, they know John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him will have eternal life." Notice what Jesus says. For God so loved certain people that He gave His only begotten Son, that those that He pre-selected will have eternal life. No, He did not say that. For God so loved the world, everyone, that He gave His only begotten Son, that anyone, everyone who believes, who accepts this gift, will have eternal life. That's Jesus saying that. St. Peter writes this in the book of 2 Peter. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Friends, that's pretty black and white. God does not want anyone to perish. He's sure not going to arbitrarily send you to hell. God wants everyone to come to repentance and accept the gift of Christ. And then St. Paul himself writes this in 1 Timothy. St. Paul says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants," now say this with me, "who wants everyone to be saved." I want that again. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth." Friends, the Bible could not be any more clear than it is. God doesn't want just some of you to be saved. God wants all of us to be saved. God wants everyone to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's God's predestined plan for you, to accept this gift of grace that He gives to you. Because when you accept that grace, that salvation is given to you by God's love. Unfortunately, we know this. Not everyone chooses to accept it, but everyone is offered this grace in Jesus. So why would God give us this choice? Why doesn't God just deem everybody goes to heaven? It's because if God didn't give us free will, you and I would be incapable of loving. And I'm not even just talking theology here. I'm talking practicality, right? In order to love, you have to have a choice. It is impossible to love if you can't choose to love, right? By its very nature, I can't demand that you love me. I can't make you love me. You have to choose love. That's the only way I have. That's the way everyone is. You have to choose love. Well, if you're incapable of free will, how can you do that? You can't. The only way that we could choose love is to be given this gift of free will. Now, if you want your head to be blown, do you know how much God loves you? Is your love to God was so important that He gave you that gift, even knowing you might use it badly? Even knowing if you're given that gift to choose love, it means you could choose hate. You could choose ugliness. You could choose any number of things. But God loves you so much, He was willing to take that chance in order to give you the capacity to love Him. It's what it's all about. God longs for our love, and God lavishes us with His love. So yes, friends, God has a master plan for you. God has predestined you to salvation, but you have to choose to accept Jesus. You have to choose to accept love, and you have to choose to offer love. So let us choose to accept Jesus, and let us choose to offer love to everyone around us so that they can see in us the love that they can choose. You know, if I were to ask you, how many of your children would it take to be saved for you to be okay? If some of your children were saved, would you be okay with that? Of course not. All of your children is the only answer that you would find satisfactory. And God loves us more than we love our children. So let us choose to help others come to know that there is a God who loves them so much, and He offers them life. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing, helping others accept the gift of salvation that God offers them in Jesus Christ. Let us be the church. To the glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, we recognize that You are the one who initiates all relationship. We didn't come to You, You came to us. You shared Your word with us through the matriarchs and the patriarchs and through the prophets. You shared Your Holy Spirit with us in Jesus Christ. You shared Yourself with us by becoming incarnate and coming to break through our darkness and to take us by the hand and lead us into the light. But we have to choose to accept that gift. We have to choose to accept Your offer of love. And so I pray for Your Holy Spirit to come upon us right now, Lord God, and so fill every single one of us that we will recognize what a grand and glorious gift this is, and that we will accept this gift, and we will choose to return Your love, that we can know the plans that You have for us, plans to make us prosper and have a future and to have life. And we ask all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And together, all of God's people said, amen.
Let's stand and join together. We sing our closing song.
As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait. Our God, You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting.
Serve the Lord. We'll see you next week.